What's the word of the year? Well, if you look at Merriam-Webster, Webster's going to give us a suffix. And Webster says the word of the year is ism. Well, stop and think about it. We have heard this year about socialism. We've heard this year more than any other year in our lives, this word, terrorism. And it shakes us down to our shoestrings because we don't know when any moment somebody's going to burst through a door and say, Allah! And in the name of the jihadist, is going to produce evil on Christianity. Ism. That is the word of the year in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. But you know what? There is a different word that I want us to focus our attention on. And it's the biblical word of the year. And it's the biblical word of the year this year. And it was last year and the year before that and the year before that. And it will be next year if time stands. It's the same word every single year. It's joy. Can I get an amen? It's joy. And it's not just joy one time of the year. You know, the word joy today is used and misused and abused frequently in our culture, in our day and time. But we are all in different battles and conflicts and reverses and difficulties. And sometimes it's hard to find the joy in the chaos. Sometimes it's hard to find the joy in the reverses. Sometimes it's hard to find the joy in the conflict. But the Bible is so full of speaking about joy in the journey of life. And as you journey through your life, don't forget to bring joy. Let's do this. Let's look back for a few moments. And when you look back to Genesis chapter 1 and you read the first chapter of Genesis, you know what you would be reading? God said it was good. He said it was good. He said it was good. He said it was good. And then he got to verse 31 and he said this qualifier. He said it was very good. And that produced joy in the heart of God, knowing that His creation was good. And even very good. One of the wisest men who ever lived, in his hundreds of Proverbs, in chapter 8, verses 29 through 31, said this, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. You ever thought about what happened at Jesus' baptism? At Jesus' baptism, we heard in Matthew 3 and verse 17, I am well pleased. I am well pleased that my son set an example of immersion. That pleases me. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says that he would bring good tidings of great joy to all people. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the peoples of the world. Great tidings, glad tidings of great joy that Jesus would bring when he came into the world. In John 15, 11, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, said, hey, these things I write unto you that your joy may be full. And incidentally, that you may be full of joy. I wonder today if we can really say that my life is full of joy. Isaiah 9:3 has the same connotation of being a conduit of joy in our lives. Now that's looking back. In our journey to joy, Paul said in Philippians 24 times that we need to rejoice. The word re there gives the connotation of a double emphasis of joy in our lives. When he got to the conclusion of the letter that he wrote, he said in chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 11 through 13, something that would be good for the Christian people in the United States to hear. And here's what he said. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Listen, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I've learned to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if I'm up here in the apex of my life, I've got joy. And if I'm down here even in the valley and I'm not as joyful, I know I can still find joy in my circumstances. That's what Paul said in this letter. And he said there are some things in life that we have to accept. There are some things in life that come our way that we don't have any control over. And acceptance becomes the A word. And then number two, there are some things in my life that there's going to have to be some adaptability. I'm going to take what God has given to me and I'm going to have to adapt that to my particular life. But number three, it also is going to give me an awareness of the world in which I live in. And really, that's what Paul is teaching us in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13 about rejoicing and joy. In James 1, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various difficulties. Count it all joy when you have trials. Because you know that the trying of your faith gives you patience to help other people and to endure in their lives. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they are the ones who truly shall be comforted. And you remember Job? Remember what Job said after he made all of those losses that just came at him at every angle? He said, guess what? I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to exit the world the very same way. And you know what Job said in verse 21? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is it not true that everybody in this room came into the world with absolutely nothing? And every one of us will exit the world in the very same way. And so I need to find joy for the journey. So what can I do with this message? I hear you've got the information. I want to give you the application and the motivation as we spend the rest of our time in these two or three things. What can I do with joy is in the journey? Number one, I need to be a joy giver more than I do a joy receiver. In Acts 20, verse 35, we don't know where it's recorded because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't tell us. But in Acts 20, verse 35, the words in red of your Bibles in this Acts book and verse say, we need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, I need to be out there on the cutting edge of giving joy in my life to those who do not have it. There are people that are lonely who need the recipients of my voice, of my card, of my note, of my correspondence, of my phone call, of my personal visit in their life. Lonely. In Luke 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, go ahead. Try to outgive God. I mean, really, try it. Try to outgive God. Try to be more joyful than God is. Try to be more patient than God is. Try to be more forgiving than God is. Try God. He says, of all the gifts that you could gather together, won't you extend those to others? The gift of mercy, the gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of time, the gift of, and you fill in the blank. I need to be in my life a joy giver. Number two, one of the best ways to receive joy is to be able to give joy. And it's not just in the giving season. You know, a lot of people in the media, a lot of people in the world say, you know what? Man, I can turn on the faucet and I can be nice for 10 days, okay? I mean, I really can. You know, I can be nice for a few days and I can spread the cheer around. But really, isn't that a lifestyle? I mean, isn't that what the Bible says? It is to be a lifestyle in my life that if I really ever want to receive joy, I've got to learn to give that joy away. Joy means holding on to hope, regardless of the outcome. I want to tell you a true, heartfelt, gut-wrenching story. It's of a lady who's been handicapped her entire life. She's been relegated to a wheelchair. But you know what? It's not just any wheelchair. She decorated her wheelchair. On her wheelchair, she has all kinds of stickers. It says, "You can do it." It says, "God is good." It says, "I believe in you." And she has some posts on it with flags on it. And every single morning, she has some confetti with her. And you know what she does in her wheelchair? She rolls it down to a cancer center. And as those folks are going in for their treatments for cancer, as they get ready to have their chemo, you know what she does? She throws confetti in the air and she says, "Guess what? You can do it. Guess what? God is with you. Guess what? All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose." And you know what she does in her handicap? She doesn't see it as a handicap. She's spreading joy as she wheels herself down there to that cancer center. And she's giving joy to those who are dreading that treatment. Joy means holding on to hope regardless of the outcome. Joy is the weaponry that God has given us to fight disease. Joy is the weaponry God has given us to fight disillusionment that's in our culture. Joy is the weaponry that God has given us to overcome discouragement and depression. And any one of those negative D words that we could think about, divorce and death and you name it, you fill in the blank. Joy is the weaponry that helps us to fight that. Talk to a doctor who believes, and he will tell you that the attitude of the patient many times determines the outcome of the prognosis. If I go in there and I say, "I'm going to fight it. I'm going to whip it. I'm going to beat it. I'm going to have joy in the journey." There's a good possibility that God will allow long suffering and longevity of life so that that person can continue to be a blessing in the lives of other people. This morning, we finish in Mark chapter 10. And if you have your Bibles, and I know that you do because you held them up, and God bless you for doing that, I want you to look at the end of Mark 10 with me this morning. The end of Mark 10. Jesus had just predicted His death and His resurrection. Jesus has just talked to His disciples about what servitude and servanthood really is like. And Jesus is traveling and He comes to Jericho. As He goes out of Jericho with His disciples and a great multitude, there's blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. He was by the road begging. Now, before I read any further, I want to ask you what you do when you're in Nashville, Tennessee, or you're in Dallas-Fort Worth, or you're in Philadelphia, or you're in Pittsburgh, or you're in Los Angeles, or you're in Mexico City, or if you're in Curacao, if you're in Rio de Janeiro, if you're in Bowling Green, and you see a blind beggar, what do you do? What's your first thought? What runs through your mind? Jesus with his disciples saw this blind beggar. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many warned him, "Won't you be quiet?" He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, arise, he is calling you." Throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. Watch this question. Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Haven't we all asked that very same question? Here it is. Here's a blind beggar. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Wouldn't the answer be obvious? "I want to be able to see. I want to see my face. I want to see the trees. I want to see the stars. I want to see the glory of God." "Rabbi, that I may receive my sight." You mocking me? I'll whip you later. Okay. All right. "That I may receive my sight." He said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. What do you want Jesus to do for you? I wish he would pay my car off. I wish he'd put me in a new home. Yeah, that's what I wish he would furnish it with all the good stuff. I wish he'd pay off our building. Man, we owe $500,000. We'd like to get a pay. What do you really, you really want? Is that what you want? Or do you want him to give you joy in the journey of life? And when you get to the end of your life, you know because you've repented of your sins, and you know because you confessed your faith, and you know because you've been immersed, and you know because you reached the blood of Jesus, that you can die in joy. You can die in joy. You can die with dignity. Because after all, you know where you're going. Question, do you know where you are going? This morning we're going to sing a hymn of inspiration and encouragement. I love it. Bring Christ your broken life. Don't walk up here and say, "Man, I got it all together. I don't need Jesus, but I'm coming anyway." Oh no, friend. Only broken people come to Jesus. And then when we give him all the pieces, he puts our life back together again. Jason, come on and lead us. Will you come to Jesus?